Open your Bible with me, if you would, to Jude chapter 1. John read verses 1 through 7. Jude 1 through 7. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this together. Our Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your Spirit. And I thank you for loving us and rescuing us and sustaining us. I thank you that you will never leave nor forsake your children, and that we can completely and always and totally rely upon you. It is wonderful to be able to have fellowship with other believers. It is wonderful to be able to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of and the law of God. But without you, we can do nothing. And we are completely dependent upon you and glad to be completely dependent upon you. Lord, we ask you that you'd bless this time that we're about to spend together. Help me to be able to convey what you're saying here in this passage and how other passages will shine light upon this and help us to be able to enter into it. And Lord, may we be able to walk according to your word in all things. We thank you, we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So John read the first 7 verses. It's only 25 verses long. The book is 25 verses long. It is the last book in your Bible until you get to the book of Revelation, which in my Bible you just turn the page and there you are. And some of your Bibles, perhaps you can see the book of Revelation from where we are, you know, by the time you get to the end of Jude. It is important, we're not going to spend time on that together again today, but it's important that you realize that this is that last epistle before we get to the book of Revelation. I've mentioned before that in this, the focus is on God's promise of sanctification and preservation. Here's what God is saying. What God is saying is this. He knows those that are His, and He's able to keep us. He's able to not just save us, but to keep us, to sustain us, to bring us to what is the actual end. Now, as John was reading this morning, early, very early. So we start with Jude identifying himself. His desire is that mercy and peace and love would be multiplied into the lives of those who are sanctified, preserved, and called. That's how wonderful that is. At the beginning of verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," we spent a great deal of time together last week looking at the fact that it was the heart's desire of Jude to write to the children of God about their common salvation. We talked about the need for salvation. We talked about the provision of salvation. And then we talked about the glorious results of salvation. And it was the desire of the apostle to actually talk about this. But in the middle of verse 3, he says this. It was needful. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then he says in verse 4, for there are, not there will be, but there are. Already it's happening in the early church. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And then it's going to get almost ugly for an extended period of time. And we will spend, we have to, if we're going to look at the book honestly, if we're going to look at the book in its context, we're going to see that there's a great deal of this group of people, this group of people, this group of people. But all of these groups of people are there as a warning that those who profess are confident and sure that they really possess, that they really are new creatures, that they really are born again, and that they really love the Word of God, that the Scriptures are precious to them and are going to guide them, because many have got away from that which they might have said was true, but they began to walk in their quote-unquote version. How many of you have heard this recently? That's your truth. That's your truth. Well, no, that can be your opinion, but there is no your truth and my truth. There's just truth. You have an opinion, I have an opinion. They're probably equally wrong, but there's truth. And we need to recognize, truly understand that the truth is in the Word of God, that God alone is the author of truth, and that we can rely upon Him. Now, I want to say this. We're going to get back to this. We're going to spend, Lord willing, as much time rejoicing in this as we are going to have to be looking at the things that He's asking us to be careful about. God says that He is able to sanctify, preserve, and call. In other words, if God started your salvation, He'll finish your salvation. If you've started your salvation, you're kind of in trouble right now. If I started your salvation, you're kind of in trouble right now. If your parents started your salvation, you're kind of in trouble right now. But if Christ is the author, then He'll be the finisher. And we can walk in the light. Again, it is wonderful that as God is proving what we actually have, that the last thing He wants to make sure of is that you have the kind of salvation that leads to preservation. In other words, that what you have is real. Because if what you have is not real, it cannot be preserved. But if it is real, then it will be preserved. But He helps us to see what the consequences are, what it looks like, how you can kind of see the falling apart, if you will, of those who will allow anything other than the Word of God and the God of the Word to direct their lives. And so we're going to see that together this morning. There are three passages that the Holy Spirit caused me to realize were significant and important to us in this passage. So let's just look at them for just a moment. The first one is in verses 3 and 4, and I'm not going to read those because we're looking at those. But it starts with beloved, but then you have the creepy people, right? Those that creep in, right? So you see that God loves us children, but He wants us to be concerned that we don't allow people to creep in and ruin what it is that God is wanting to accomplish in the church. Going down to verse 8, which we have not looked at together yet. Don has not been reading that. We're not reading that far ahead. It says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Go down to verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers at the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. And then the last passage is near the end, and it says this. Boy, this is, I'd love to just preach this. I'd love to say, you know what, we're going to look at verses 1, 2, and the first half of 3, and then verses 24 and 25, and I'll preach that 15 times, and then we'll just skip the rest of the book. Really, I would enjoy being able to do that. And that's kind of what Jude wanted to do. But he was necessary that he talk about the things in the middle. And so it's necessary that we look at the things in the middle. It says at the end, it says, now unto him that, listen to this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Yeah? And everybody says, oh yeah, that's a great message. Preach that message. Yes? I mean, it is wonderful that we can direct our attention and say, now unto Him that is able to preserve us, to keep us, to watch over us and protect us. Unto him be all the honor and all the glory and all the majesty and all the praise. May all of our hearts and minds turn toward him and give him all of the praise and worship and adoration. Let's do that. Amen. And we thank God for that. And that's how it ends. So I want you to see there. So there are three major sections in here. The first one is, beloved, grace and mercy be multiplied. Love be multiplied into your life. I really want to talk to you about the common salvation, but it was needful that we talk about, and it's the creepy things. And then that goes on and on and on and on. And there's a great deal of explanation given, and we'll look at it. We'll try to look at it honestly and openly, and we'll go to other passages, and because a lot of them are making reference to other scriptures, and so we can go look at that. But this morning, what I'd like to do this morning is simply pick up where we left off last time. So the last time we were here, we were looking at the fact that he wanted to write unto them about the common salvation. He wanted to write about the common salvation. But if you pick up at the end of verse 3, that's all we're going to do together this morning, is look at the rest of verse 3. And this is what it says. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's a mouthful. I mean, doctrinally, that's a mouthful. Just in what's being said here, this is a mouthful. So let's look at it. You can break it down, right? It was needful for me to write unto you. I needed to exhort you. I needed to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So there's a great deal here. But here's what it begins with. It was needful for me to write unto you. And I've restated this. In the sense that I've just taken the Greek words, and this is what he's saying. I knew I must write unto you. Okay, it was needful for me to write unto you. I knew I had to write unto you this instead. I knew it. Has anybody, I have so much, too many times actually. Has anybody wanted to be able to talk about such and such with someone, but knew that that's not the conversation that had to be had right now? Right? Isn't that a sick feeling in your stomach, right? Just like to give you a hug and everything's wonderful, because everything is wonderful. Jesus is awesome. But we really need to talk about this. Anybody? Anybody? So you can have a sense. Now, what's really remarkable, notice the power of the Holy Spirit to lead Jude. Jude desires with all, it's almost, I mean, if Jude's anything like I am, you can almost hear the argument with the Lord. Lord, let me write two books. Let me write two epistles. The first one will be rainbows and kittens, right? It'll be all wonderful, and that'll be the one that everybody will remember. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're writing one. By the way, 25 verses. It's going to be 25 verses. Of course, there are no verse numbers when he wrote it. It's going to be a very short letter, and it's going to have a lot to do with them being kept when there's a bunch of wickedness going on all around them. It makes me think of... you know, when Isaiah, right, in the year that King Uzziah died in chapter 6, he saw also the Lord high and lifted up. He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, the one made without hands. When Uzziah was not allowed to go into the one on earth and was given leprosy and died outside of the kingdom, he was now in the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he said, woe is me. I'm doomed because I've seen God. God hasn't even spoken yet. And he already knows that he's doomed. And then God cleanses him. Praise God for that. And after he cleanses him, he says, who will go for us? Who will go and minister? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord. Send me, I'll do it. And he says, by the way, what's my ministry going to be? And he says, I'm going to send you to my people. You think that sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? I'm going to send you to my people. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah, they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear you at all. They're going to summarily reject every sermon you preach all of your life. I'm going to end up taking them into captivity while they reject you. Oh, is there anybody else I could preach to? Yes, in fact. I could send you to the Gentiles and they would listen. Perhaps we could do that then, Lord. No, that's not where you're going. Do you realize? So you can hear, just more and more and more, it causes me to understand that God is not interested in what we would consider to be pretending or quick fixes. God wants to do a really significant, great work in our lives. And if you'll say yes to it, he'll do it in your life. And if I'll say yes to it, he'll do it in my life. If enough of us will say yes to it together, he'll do it in our church family, and we'll get to be involved in that together. But that doesn't mean that it's going to be a smooth... doesn't it seem like it ought to be? You know, this morning, Brother Ronnie Jacobs and I were sharing some passages in the text circle that we are in, and the Lord had just really burdened me about what he says in Micah 6:8. I said it yesterday also. I posted it. All of you there in the text circle, I said it today. And it just seems so simple to do justice, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Think about that. Just to do the right thing, to love mercy, to love to be merciful to others, and to walk humbly with our God. That's the requirement. That's it. And that seems simple. Honestly, how many of you think that seems simple, right? Just do the right thing. Love mercy, because people around you are going to need mercy, and walk humbly with God. Doesn't that seem like such a wonderful thing? Well, let's just do that. That'll be great. Won't that be good for all of us? Be good for me. It'll be good for you. We'll enjoy it. We'll probably spend a lot of time praising God together. We'll probably spend a lot of time being thankful and grateful and saying, I am not alone. I'm so glad for your goodness and your love in my life. Let's just do that. And the answer is, yeah, let's just do that. You want the problem with? You want to know what the problem with that is? You. Right? Me. That's the problem with that. Listen, not even them, just us. This is where God is winning. This is where I'm seeing in your life, where we're beginning to realize that we are aware that left to ourselves, we're just not, you know, it's one of the things that, you know, I wrote that, and Brother Ronnie Jacobs wrote a little bit further, I'm truly learning that I am incapable of something so wonderfully simple in my own strength. And I said, yes, and yet it takes our eyes off of us. No more me, but our Lord Jesus instead. Amen? This is what we see. He goes down through and he says, I want you to know that I wanted to write to you, but I must write to you about something else. Notice what it says. It says, I gave all diligence to write to you about the common salvation, but it was needful for me. I must write unto you. The second phrase that I have here, and exhort you. And this is such a remarkable thing. I know I've said this a number of times. Where in your Bible, in your New Testament, where it says exhort, there are two things that exhort. There are two common Greek terms that are used that are translated exhort. One of them is parakaleo, and that means I call you to my side. The other one is I implore or I beg you. Those are the two times. Those are two different ways it can be said. So when you read the word exhort in your Bible, either behind it is the idea of come here and we'll do this together. Boy, I didn't realize that as a baby Christian. How helpful it is that the vast majority of the time, by the way, God is calling us, or you know, the servant of God through the Holy Spirit is calling us to walk together in this, that we could do this together. And that's what's being said here, by the way. The other one is I beg you, I implore you. But what he's saying is, I urgently call you, plural, by the way, to participate with me in this. So here's what he says. I wanted us to be able to rejoice together in the goodness of God, but the Holy Spirit made it clear to me that I must write unto you and tell you, let's do this together instead. And what is it that we're going to do together? What is it that we're going to do with Jude, if you understand what I'm saying? And here's what it says. That you should earnestly contend. That you should earnestly contend. This was a single word in the Greek, one word. And this is a word that is so emphatic that it's not found anywhere else in your Bible. This is the only time it's used. This word where it says that you should earnestly contend. This is the only time it's ever used. That you should earnestly contend. Robertson says this. The little additional epi, striving, is added to an already strong, and this is really important, the word is agonize. So this is what he's saying. This is important. I wanted to just write to you about common salvation. I just wanted to rejoice with you. But instead, the Holy Spirit made it clear to me that I needed to write to you and say to you that together we need to agonize for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, because there are people who are trying to teach us something other than that. And it literally means, again, well, it's a tremendously accurate translation, as you would expect in your Bible. It means earnestly to contend for this to matter for you. You mean, you know the word agony, right? You understand that. Anybody ever been in agony? Raise your hand if you've been. How many of you enjoy being in agony? Raise your hand up nice and high. I love being in agony, right? None of us like to be in agony. None of us like us to be in agony. But let me say this, and I will, and this is true. Ed and Vicky are sitting here. So I remember years ago being at the Funk's house, and you arrived. You were not there. You arrived. And we were in agony. But we shared it. And I've shared agony with a lot of you. Real, true agony. Shared a lot of agony. We've shared a lot of agony together. Agony's terrible. But agony is better when you're doing it with somebody else, isn't it? Yes? Is it not? To be able to bear one another's burdens. To be able to say together, no. I'm just going to insist on the Word of God. I'm just going to insist on the Word of God. You say, well, that's your opinion. It's not. My opinion is actually completely different than this. There are a lot of things in the Word of God that if it were the Word of Chuck, it would be written differently. There'd be a lot more Chuck in it, right? There'd be a lot more I get to do what I want in it. But that's not what the Bible says. So I have to daily deny myself, take up my cross and follow Him. And guess what? So do you. But all we have to say is this. It's not my opinion. I didn't write this. Right? Amanda, we talked about it a number of times. I do feel strongly about this now, the same way God does. But I didn't used to feel this way about it, but I agree with God. I just agree with God. I don't always understand everything that God is saying, but I agree with God. And here's what I've come to realize is, of course I agree with God. He's good. Again, He is great. He is great. But it's not just that He's great. It's that He's good. So what we're being asked to do here together is to agonize, earnestly contend together. And then we come to the last phrase. By the way, I was going to give you a bunch of verses. I have a bunch of verses on this. I'll give you a couple of them because I have a little bit of time. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered. Now, by the way, I'm going to give you passages that have the agonize Greek word in it. I can't give you the ones that have the compound word together, because as I already pointed out, it only occurs once, and that's the passage we look at. But just to give you an idea of the strength of it in Jude, I'm going to give you passages that have the word agonize in it without the additional emphasis, okay? So let's look at that. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants," what? "Fight." And that's the word agonize. "That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Amen. I'd love to preach this message. I don't know when, and I do think it's soon, but we are not the first generation to think it's soon. I know that, but for some reason, I really truly believe. I mean this with all my heart. I truly believe that at any moment the trumpet of the Lord could sound, and He could catch us all away, and we'll go home. And I believe Jacob's trouble will start. 7 years later, the Lord Jesus is going to come and His feet are going to touch the ground. And I'm telling you, when His feet touch the ground, things in the Senate and the House are going to change just like that. We'll make some real laws then. And there will be no arguing about it. I don't know how it works. I don't know. I mean, He says, "My servants." Again, the servants He's talking about, it's not you and me. Jesus is not like, "Woohoo, go get them, guys." That's not it. Angels will just come down and say, "Everybody out of the house. Everybody out of the set. You can go home now. We're not going to do it like this anymore. It's not going to be done like this anymore." Jesus is going to rule and reign over the entire earth, and righteousness will reign. People will be taken care of. The monies that go to charities will actually go to charities. Everything will be done the way it should be being done. And our Lord Jesus will insist upon it. Amen? But that's not the time here. But the word is fight. And I look forward, all of you have this, well, maybe not all of you. I have this. Some of you do. Jim Bradley does because he posts it sometimes. We have a tendency to want to bring it about now, right? Surely there's a lot of us, right? Surely we can kind of bring it in a little bit right now, Lord. And he said, yours is to lay down your life. Walk with me in humility. Tell people there's a better way. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. And it's okay. When they kill you, say, Father, don't lay this to their charge. And I will, I promise you, I will rescue and I will rescue and I will rescue and I will rescue. Remember, it's really important that you understand this. When Stephen is being stoned, to our knowledge, the people stoning him are not going to be rescued by this. But I believe Saul of Tarsus is going to be rescued by this. I believe it's going to impact his life. And so it's really important that we understand what this is saying and what it isn't saying. This isn't, of course, the message, but I did say I'd like to preach it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So here's the idea. Everybody that strives for mastery. Anybody ever play sports? Raise your hand if you've ever played sports, organized sports. Okay. Anybody ever play sports and enjoy practice? Yeah? If you enjoy practice, your coach wasn't doing it right. Okay? So here's the point of practice. Practice is to prepare you for the game. Yes? Typically, to prepare you for the end of the game. When everybody else is exhausted, you won't be. You want to know why? Because you ran 700 miles at every practice, okay? So when you have to make two free throws and there's 3 seconds left in the game, you're like, I can do this all day long. We haven't run 700 miles yet today, you know what I'm saying? Which is how our practices went. And we won 2 state championships in the 4 years that I was in high school. But listen, we strove for mastery. Striving for mastery is not easy. It's work. Yes? Anything you've ever put enough effort in to excel at was a lot of effort. That's what the word is, to strive. That's it. I'm not going to go into it. There's a lot more. I mean, there are a lot of these verses, but we're not going to look at any more of those right now. I want to go now to the end of this verse. So we should earnestly contend. We should strive. We should agonize for what? For the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now I'm going to read a transliteration of this phrase, a transliteration. This is what this means. I'm going to take the Greek words and translate them into English in the order that they appear in the Greek, because it'll help you to see something. You wouldn't be able to understand it, which is why it's translated differently, but when you hear the emphasis, it will help you to understand it. Listen to this. We are to earnestly contend for the once for all delivered unto the saints faith. We are earnestly to contend for the once for all delivered unto the saints faith. Now, there are two definite articles being used, and this really matters. There are two definite articles being used. In the Greek, if there's no definite article, there's no indefinite article. Does anybody know what the indefinite article is? Right? I have a cat. I have a cat. The A is an indefinite article. If you said, I have a cat, then you'd have a cat. If you said, I have the cat, well, that's a significant cat. In other words, it would have to be the cat I was looking for. Oh, I have the cat. So what you're doing is you're saying, I have not just a cat, I have the cat. And this is why this matters. There is the faith. There is not faiths. There's the faith. And this is how it's qualified. There is the once for all delivered faith. In other words, there is one faith that has been given, that is recorded, and that's it. And that's what we're to contend for. The one faith that has been recorded and has been given to us, we're to contend for it. But it doesn't just say that. It says the once for all delivered unto the saints' faith. In other words, the people that were given it and handled it were either the prophets in the Old Testament or the apostles in the New Testament. The holy men of God that he used to record the word of God, we contend for that. We agonize and say, listen, no, just this. Every bit of it. All of it. And the person you're talking to, we may say, well, there are parts I don't like. Yeah, here's the thing. There are parts my flesh doesn't like today. Anybody want to agree with that? Anybody aware of that? Anything in the Word of God ever cut across your path? How about if you spend any time in it daily? Right? But you know what I'm really beginning to understand, and I mean this with all my heart. I just want to walk humbly with God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Thou art worthy, Lord. You died for us. You love us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You care. I'm going to do it your way. I'm just going to do it your way. Now, again, I'm not going to be justified by doing it your way. I'm justified by what you've done for me. But that being true, I'm going to do it the way you want me to do it. That's the way I'm going to live my life. I'm going to take the Word of God. I'm going to live according to the Word of God. And that's what God wants for all of us. And this is what he's saying to us. I want you to be able to realize how important faith is. Now, again, I really hope it's not distracting to you that the Lord has burdened my heart to help you to understand a little bit about what the original language says here. So most of us in here understand that the word believe in the Greek and the word faith in the Greek, it's the same word in the Greek, just two forms of that word. It's pistis. Pistis is the noun, and pistuo is the verb. Okay, that happens in a lot of Greek words. A lot of Greek words, there's a noun form of it and a verb form of it. Well, this is the noun form of it, okay? This is pistis. So this is saying not that we trust, not that we believe, not the verb, but the actual what do we believe? What do we believe? And the answer is we believe that which is recorded once for all. Amen? The faith that has been, quote unquote, given to us is what the Word of God teaches us, shows us, and tells us, and we believe God at His Word. Amen? And here's what, John did it in Sunday school class this morning. So on the screen this morning, there was, in the Old Testament, they trusted in the Christ that was coming. In the New Testament, we trust in the Christ that has already come. Amen? Yes? But here's how that really truly works. They believed in the Word of God. And that, remember, the woman at the well, the Samaritan, who didn't understand a lot of things, this is what she understood. Messiah is coming. He's coming. When he comes, everything will matter. He's the only one that knows and will do everything that matters. She trusted already in the Messiah. She didn't know he was there. But she was already looking forward to the Messiah. Amen? In the Old Testament, they were saved by faith in the recorded Word of God, which told them about the Messiah. In the New Testament, we are saved by faith in the recorded Word of God, which tells us about the Messiah. We just happen to know his name now. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Amen? We're to contend. In Galatians, I'm going to give you some verses. You can turn there, you cannot turn there. We'll be done here in just a moment. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, talking about the Apostle Paul, but they heard only, they didn't understand everything that was going on, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. In other words, the gospel that Paul was chasing down and killing everybody about, he's now preaching the faith which he once destroyed. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Yes, the exact same thing that Jude is talking about. The Holy Spirit is making it clear that there's going to be liars about what the Bible says. And they're going to say, no, this. And here's what God says. Just trust what the Word says. From cover to cover, all of it. Just trust what the Word of God says. Not what somebody says about what the Word of God says, just what the Word of God says. Amen? Boy, it's important. Now, and this is going to be the last thing we're going to look at together today. Go to, and please turn here, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is an exposition. This will help you to understand what's being said about us earnestly contending for the faith in Jude. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known what? What's it say? The Holy Scriptures. What changed Timothy's life? And the answer, listen, did his grandmother help him? Yes. Did his mother help him? Yes. Yes. Did his father help him? Not that we know of. It's not recorded that he did. But you know what helped him above all? What was it? The Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures. Listen, I'm telling you. Oh, boy, I can't tell you. I know it sounds like, of course I would say this. I'm the pastor, right? Not in America right now. I'm really concerned about the way forward in many quote-unquote churches, which I don't consider to be churches at all. This book, the Word of God, by itself is the truth. The best I will ever do as a preacher is to expose what the Word of God actually says. That's it. That's the best I will ever do. Anything other than that is off. Off. At best, it's dangerous. At worst, it's heresy and damnable, and it matters. And by the way, that's the point of Jude. The point of Jude is we're to earnestly contend for the faith, because anything other than the Word of God is going to lead to destruction in the lives of the people that follow it. And what's remarkable, again, we're going to see it in the future, he's going to use, for example, some things that you're like, oh, surely not that bad. Surely not bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Surely not bad as the demons that are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. Surely not that bad. And God says, yeah, that bad. Yeah, that bad. Trust your Bible. Trust the God that gives the Bible. Judge me and everybody that stands here or anywhere by what the Word of God says, not by what they say about what the Word of God says. But it keeps going. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen? And that, again, tell me that's not simple. Tell me that's not simple. No, we're just going to believe the Bible. Now, let me say this. What if you don't understand the Bible? What if you don't understand the Bible? Now, interestingly, That's true for all of us. I mean, when I was a baby Christian, there are a lot of things I did. Today, there's still some things that I can't tell you that I'm absolutely sure of. You know, one of the things that blesses me about men like Dr. Smith, we call him Dr. Smith because he has an earned doctorate, and his earned doctorate is in studying the Bible. And yet, if you talk to him, he will not pretend that he knows everything, because he's now old enough and wise enough and perfect enough or mature enough to realize he doesn't know everything. But here's what he'll say. I believe what the Word of God says here. And you say, well, I think the Word of God says this. And he may say, well, I don't think it is what it says. But here's what I trust, what the Word of God says here. I trust the Word of God. Do you understand? I trust the Word of God. But here's why I trust the Word of God. Let me say this. Chris Cromwell was here yesterday. Did a lot of work. Easton Bradley was here with him. Did a lot of work. Easton Bradley's a hard worker. They did a lot of hard work. Fridays, we were wrapping it up in the rain, by the way. I had to make them stop. Stop. Can't work anymore. It's raining. Stop. Come in. Are you guys smart enough to come in out of the rain? Come in out of the rain. You don't have to do this anymore. Come back tomorrow. Well, it may not be finished if we don't finish it tonight. Then it won't be finished. There won't be any lights in the parking lot, maybe on Sunday. We'll just have to live with it. Thank you for what you've done. Come in, eat your Chick-fil-A that I bought you, and go home. Well, we're going to come in tomorrow morning at 9:30. You want to know what? I knew they were going to come in at 9:30. You want to know why? Because I believe the word of Chris Cromwell. You want to know why I believe the word of Chris Cromwell? Because I believe Chris Cromwell. Do you understand? Do you want to know why I believe the word of God? Because I believe the God that gave the word. Period. That's it. The best that you and I will ever be is a faithful witness, simply saying what the Word of God actually says. God is reliable. God is dependable. You and I can be, yes? Are there people that you trust to do what they say they're going to do? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have anybody in your life that you trust to do what they say they're going to do. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's great that we can do that. Now, if Chris wasn't here yesterday morning at 9:30, do you think it would have been because he simply chose not to? Oh, it didn't really matter to me that much. This is what I would have known. Something happened that prevented. Now, let me ask, have you ever given your word and then not been able to fulfill it? Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Did it make you feel bad when it happened? Raise your hand if that was true. Yeah, I really meant to do that. I was going to do that, but then this happened. This is why the Lord Jesus tells us to say, Lord willing, tomorrow I will do this. Because I don't know if the creek will rise. And if you live in the Hampton Roads area, there's a good chance the creek will rise between now and tomorrow. So you might not, you don't have the power to say, I will, and you will. But our Lord Jesus does. Amen? He's reliable. And listen, and I'm done. We're here together. One of the things that is required of us is that together we would agonize, that we would simply stick to the Word of God, that we would live according to the Word of God together, that we would trust Christ together. Amen? And it is wonderful and it is simple, but there's a great deal of warning that's about to come. And I want you to, I mean this with all my heart. I want all of you to appreciate, because you're going to come for the next few weeks on Sunday morning, or maybe you're just not going to come because you know what I'm going to preach now. You're going to come and you're going to say, oh, this is not fun stuff that you're preaching, preacher. And I would say, amen, it's not. You think it was not fun to listen to the message, you should have been in my office studying all week long. We would, listen, I'm telling you honestly, every preacher would love to preach John 3:16 every single week. We would. Because we're so glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? Jude said, wanted to talk to you about the common salvation. Need to talk to you about the people creeping in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are able to sustain your people, to keep your people. Lord, I thank you that you introduce the things that are being said with those who have been sanctified, those who are preserved, and those who are called, realizing that those of us that are in Christ Jesus are safe in Christ Jesus because of your will and your word and the power of your own Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We rejoice in that. We thank you for it. And now, Lord, we ask you that if anybody hearing what we're preaching right now this morning is not really in Christ Jesus, that they would be in Christ Jesus, that they would stop pretending and realize that there is great condemnation to those who play church, great condemnation to those who are in their own righteousness, great condemnation to those that would pervert what the Word of God actually says, great condemnation. And Lord, we don't want that for anybody. Bless us, rescue us, help us. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.